story, is it not? It's where we're going to end. It's not where we're going to begin today. We got a lot that we are going to cover today. And so we're going to end at that story, but we're going to begin actually back up in verse 32. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to begin. Have you ever had one of those moments where you completely misread the situation? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah. They're usually not all that good. They usually cause you maybe some pain, embarrassment. Well, I'll tell you one that happened many, many, many years ago for me. It was a time and era. Please, as I tell this story, understand I'm not promoting this at all. It was just a time that I lived in, and this is what we just did in school. Okay, you'll understand what I mean as I get to my story. So I was grade four, and it was Melissa. And Melissa, she was the cutest little girl you ever saw, kind of like the one back, you know, in grade three for me. But this is grade four now, and I'd moved to a different school, and there was Melissa. The great thing about Melissa was that she rode the bus with me. And Melissa and I, we got talking, and I was sure that Melissa was sweet on me. Oh, I was so sure that she was. And she had this, you know, dark hair, curly hair, and the cutest smile, and I can't tell you the color of her eyes. But I do remember Melissa very, very well. The problem was is that one day I thought that my best friend, Mark, was wanting her to be his little girlfriend. So I did what you did back then in my age and my era, is I challenged Mark to a fight. I said, Mark, you and I are going to meet each other after school and we're going to fight. And Mark says, okay. So we got out there and, you know, as you would do back then. Understand, I'm not promoting this, all right? I'm just telling you what happened in my life back then. So wherever we were, there was no teachers involved. There was nobody around, but Mark and I were going to go at it. And so we got up there and we got our up there. And then all, you know, boom, one blow. It was one punch. Happened to be him punching me. In the nose. Oh, it hurt. Tears in my eyes. I go down on the ground. He grabs me and I said, okay, okay, I give. I give. You can have her. And he said to me, have who? I said, Melissa. Melissa, I don't even like her, she said. I had misread the situation. And I had a couple black eyes and a bloody nose out of it. Well, in some ways, as we read through this story today, this is kind of what's happening with the disciples. They're misreading the situation here. They're misunderstanding what is being said by Jesus. In Mark 10, Jesus, the disciples are walking with Jesus, but don't totally understand where they're going or why they are going. Jesus is heading to the cross, but they are still dreaming of great thrones. They've got the Messiah right, but they have the wrong vision. Meaning that they understood that he was the Messiah, but what he was coming to do, they had missed that. N.T. Wright, Tom Wright says this. He says, they had Jesus in their sights, but their eyes were still full of the wrong expectations. And I wonder sometimes for us if that's kind of what happens in our own lives. The thing is Jesus doesn't shame them, but he teaches them again. And he invites them into a new kind of vision. Then on the outskirts of Jericho, this is what I think is so cool about the blind man, is Bartimaeus, the blind man, he's the one that couldn't see, but then he sees. And so we have these two bookends, the beginning of Jesus saying to the disciples, this is what's going to happen to me, and they cannot see. And then the blind man who cannot see, but yet recognizes who Jesus is, sees. Actually, he recognizes who Jesus is before he sees. So here is our big idea that I want us to kind of go into. Jesus, seeing Jesus clearly means letting go of our assumptions, ambitions, and illusions. This is what it means for us. You can follow Jesus closely and still be blind to what he's truly doing. But he meets us in our blindness, not in our shame. And here's the great part. But with healing. So let's dive into this. Let's look at the first point, which is the power, when power blinds us to the path of the cross. When power blinds us to the path of the cross. So Jesus, if we look in verse 32, it says that Jesus on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who were following him were afraid. Why? Because they knew that going up to Jerusalem for Jesus meant that he possibly could be or could find death. It wasn't good. Things were coming to a close. Things were starting to get worse and worse for Jesus anytime he went into Jerusalem. But Jesus calls the 12 together. And so I imagine that he's got a whole group of people that are following him. But he calls the 12 together, and they're walking ahead of the group behind her. And he begins to tell them once again. He says, see what we are going up to. And the Son of Man will be, this is verse 33, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Is that clear? Isn't it on this side of the cross? Could it not be any? We know it's clear. We know exactly what he's talking about. But imagine you not knowing the end of the story and hearing this. I think it actually would be very confusing. Like, who are you talking about, the Son of Man? Is that you? Or who is it you're talking about? And for the disciples, it was very confusing for them. But I think sometimes the closer we get to power, the harder it is to see Jesus. The more we want to hang on to our power and position, it's harder to see Jesus. This is the third time in the book of Mark that Jesus is predicting his death. In 8:31, he predicts his death. And then conveniently, those that put the numbers and chapters together, in 9:31, Jesus also predicts his death. And here again, they kind of messed it up because it's 10:33, but it's close. Jesus is predicting his death again. So three times he is saying, my death is coming. And he is doing this because they still are clinging on to the idea that the Messiah is going to come and bring through, he's going to be victorious through military and political power and restore national Israel. That's what they are believing. And so Jesus is re-narrating everything for them, everything that they possibly thought or could imagine, what was going to happen. Jesus has given them a whole different scenario. And he's doing this time and time again because you and I need a reminder. We need to hear it again and again. What is this all about? And you sit here today knowing that Jesus is the victory. However I want to say that, he's victorious over sin and death. And we know that, yet I think sometimes we come with some expectations. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But Jesus is, he is actually given a narrative of this, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering servant. The disciples, as we see, are going to look at, and they're going to see him. They see him as the one who is going to be the earthly king. But Jesus, when he talks in here, especially when we get verse 33, he's talking about the suffering servant. Remember, the book of Mark is about Mark giving us the identity of who Jesus is. And so I just want us to look at... Oh, I lost it. I don't know. There we go. So Jesus is wanting to, Mark is wanting us to realize who Jesus is, his identity, and he's revealing his identity to us. And so where are we finding the identity? Where is the identity of Jesus in what we've been taught here as we read the scriptures? And the identity that he's given us is this. Jesus is not triumph military Messiah or political liberator. He is the Messiah who defeats evil through self-giving love and suffering. This is a radical counterculture then and now. We hear a lot because we can't not hear it. Even though I know that we are Canadian, we hear a lot about what happens down in the States. And a lot about what's happening in the States affects us here, right? Yeah? And sometimes we can get worried and we can get all up in arms about that. And what this guy down there is saying, what about us? What do you mean we can't negotiate? We're the kindest people you'll ever meet, right? Sometimes. And I've been trying to learn that, right? I'm born in the States, you know, I've got that culture in me, and I tried to really learn that as I become Canadian, that sorry is a good word. Sorry, what do you mean we can't negotiate? We're good negotiators, right? Jesus is saying that I did not come to start an earthly revolution of overthrowing kingdoms and kings. I came to bring a spiritual revolution that overthrows the darkness and sin in our lives. Isn't that good? And when we read this here, we read that he is a Messiah who defeats evil through self-giving love and suffering. Our world needs us to be surrendered to Jesus because that is attractive. That is attractive. And then people want to be like us. Isn't that right? I want to be like you. And you get to say, well, let me tell you, it's not me, it's him. It's not me, it's him. And Jesus comes to say, this is what's going to happen. One thing about these verses in here that I wanted us to understand is that for us today, what they do is they affirm for us that Jesus is who he says he is. Here he is predicting his death, how it's going to happen. We get to read a few chapters later that guess what happens? It happened just as he said. And it gives us the strength and the belief that this is true and that he is true and he's overcome sin and darkness. So let's look at the second point. When ambition blinds us to the heart of the servanthood. Where is this coming from? Well, the disciples, we read in verse 35 that Jesus, James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him and they said to him, "Teacher, we want for you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now remember that. Remember that question. Okay? So Jesus, they say, "Jesus, we want to ask you a favor. We're coming to you, out of all the 12 disciples, we are coming to you, and we're asking you for something, and we're asking that you will do it." And Jesus says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Okay? Great question. And they say to Jesus, "One of us wants to sit on your right and one of us wants to sit on your left." And Jesus then goes on to say, can you actually drink from my cup? Can you actually suffer the way that I'm going to suffer? And their response is, yes, we can. And Jesus actually says to them, yeah, you're going to. If you read that, yep, you're going to. But then he says, listen, what you are asking to sit on my right and from my left is not for me to give to you. But they were asking for something, an ambition without a transformation will always distort discipleship. When you and I are looking for Jesus to do something for us, when we see him as our servant and not us serving him, see, Jesus didn't come to serve us. Let me say that again. Jesus did not come to serve you. And you're going, wait. No, he didn't. He came to serve the Father. And in serving the Father, he has given us eternal life. He is not my servant. I serve him. But what he does as my king and my Lord is amazing. He says, listen, come drink from these rivers of delights. Come and be made whole. Come and be healed. That's what he does. But if I distort who he is, then it's going to distort my discipleship from him. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not where we sit in a position of power, but in a position of humility. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not where we sit as in a position of power, but it's where we sit in a position of humility. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. In Genesis, this flips Genesis 3 on its head. Just as Adam and Eve grasped to be godlike status, James and John are grasping for power without understanding the cost. Jesus' model models the way of true Adam. True Adam is to serve and surrender and lay your life down for others. Jesus' identity is revealed here. What is the identity that he is revealing? That John is revealing through telling this story of Jesus. And I believe that the identity that he's giving is Jesus is a servant king who rules not from a throne but from the cross. He redefines greatness in terms of humility and sacrifice. Because what does he say? If you want to be great, you need to be servants. Remember, we're talking here that this is the same language he uses over here when he's talking about children. Remember how I pointed out and you read back here, he talks three times about children, about us being like little children? This is the same language he's using. Why do we need this repeated? Because we need it repeated to remind ourselves that I'm not here for him to serve me. I'm here to serve him. And to do that, I am the least, not the greatest. I'm here to surrender to him. But if I hold on to some idea of what God owes me, what he has to do for me, then I'm distorting Jesus and what he has come to do. And Jesus is unraveling this as he's going up. They are blind to who he is and what he is doing. I love this about, this is what Tim Keller says. He says this. He says, the gospel just doesn't humble you, it gives you a new ambition to serve. To serve. So when I'm looking around, I'm looking and saying, God, I want to surrender my life to say, how can I serve you, those around me? We were off yesterday to a meeting that the denomination put on down in Abbotsford. And so Lauren and I and Corey went off to do that. And I was walking through a door, and this young guy, he was walking walking out, and I was walking in, and he could have just walked out and just, you know, let the door go. But as he started to go and follow his dad, he stops, and he holds the door open for me. And I thought, how kind of this young man to do that. You know, I wanted to tip him or something, you know? And I said, thank you for holding the door. You didn't have to do that. Oh, he says, it's my pleasure. And I was just learning from this young guy going, I want to make sure that I'm doing simple things even like that, of holding a door to serve the people around me. I think when there's so much in our world about branding and following clout, you know, how many people are following you on Instagram and TikTok, and that's our culture below me, okay? That's the younger generation out there. And I can't say that I don't get caught up in it. You know, I put a post, I want to see how many people have liked my post. And this is a culture that we live in. Jesus comes and says, I didn't come looking for influencers. I came looking for foot washers. All right, third. My third point is this, that when desperation opens our eyes to mercy, when we find ourselves in a place where desperation opens our eyes to mercy. And so now we come to the part that we read, that was read earlier. Mark chapter 4, verse 46 to 52. And blind Bartimaeus, it's interesting because we don't get a whole lot of names of people who are needing healing, but we do about Bartimaeus. We get his name, Bartimaeus. I love that name. I should name one of my sons Bartimaeus. And he cries out, he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what does Jesus ask him? Remember I said, hang on to that question? What does he ask him? The same thing. What do you want me to do for you? Isn't that the same thing he asked the disciples? He's asking Bartimaeus, these bookends of question, the same question. And he simply says, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. And I think the first step to seeing Jesus clearly is admitting that you are blind. It's admitting you are blind. I think that is hard to do sometimes in our culture, in our community. I need help. I am hurting. I don't have it all together. I need you. Can you help me? Those are not words that we can say easily. It's much easier to say, I am fine, I'm good, my kids are good, my marriage is good, I love my parents. When we're not doing good and we're struggling. Yesterday on the ferry, I blasted out a bunch of I love yous to my family. And I was just going to see who's going to respond first. You know, first person respond, my mom. I love you too. It was great. The next one to respond was my son. He says, I love you too, Dad. And then I get a phone call. And it's both of them, they're together. That just warms my heart even more that both my boys are together. They went off biking together and rock climbing together. My heart hurts for my youngest son, or my oldest son. He's struggling to say yes to Jesus. And as a pastor, I want to tell you, oh yeah, my kids are this, my kids are that. I mean, I'm thankful that my oldest would respond and say, "Dad, I love you." That's fantastic. But I want him to say, "I love Jesus more than I love you, Dad." And he's not there. It hurts my heart. And if you have any children that are that way, you would probably have been where I have, and you have said, "God, what have I done wrong? What didn't I do right?" And you got to wrestle through that. I'm not all put together. All right, let me move on to this. What is the identity? What is the identity that Jesus wants us to see, that John has written this? He's put this together in this way, and I think it's this. Jesus is the compassionate healing king who answers the cry of the desperate and gives spiritual sight to those who know they are blind. Do you and I know where we are blind? The hinge of history is swung by the bold prayers of desperate people. Pete Craig has said this. Let me say that again. The hinge of history is swung by the bold prayers of desperate people. Can I say to you and I, it is okay to be desperate? It is okay to be a Bartimaeus on the road, and that we would cry out and say, "Son of God, have mercy on me." It is okay. And to do that publicly. He didn't just say, "Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me." He guy was shouting it out, and he didn't let up. They said, "Be quiet." He just, all the more, "Hey, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And Jesus stops what he is doing, and he turns around and he has the guy come. And he says, "What do you need me to do for you?" Karl Barth says this: "To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." Corey sent me a podcast about prayer, and as I was listening to it, some group, I'm probably thinking it's Barna, who does a lot of Christian surveys, did a survey, and they were so disappointed with this survey because they were asking Christian leaders about their prayer life. And they were so discouraged because it's non-existent. It's non-existent, really. But I don't know if there's anything more that you and I can do than to find ourselves on our knees praying to God and just crying out and giving him our heart and our lives as we are today. So Jesus asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, "I want to be healed." Despair can be a doorway to grace if it leads us to cry out in mercy. So where do we go from here? How do we take this and move it into our daily lives? Remember, the big idea is that you can follow Jesus closely and still be blind to what he is truly doing. But he meets us in our blindness, not with shame, but with healing. So I think there are probably three questions that we could ask from each of these points. The first one is this: what expectations do you need to let go of? Do you have any expectations of God? You just need to simply say, "God, I'm going to let go of them so that I could see you clearly." What ambitions do you need to surrender? What is it you feel like you need to accomplish so your identity is secure? What ambitions do you need to surrender to God? And then where do you need to cry out for mercy? So to help us in this, what I want us to see is the good news is that Jesus doesn't walk past the blind man. He stops, he listens, and he heals. I was once lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. So I want to give us three practices. And again, these practices are invitational because Jesus is always invitational. He never did, you should have, you could have, you would have. He always says, just come follow me. Come and be with me. It's invitation. So I want to give you three invitations to three different spiritual practices. You can do one, you can do none, you can do them all. And they're on the back table if you want to grab them with some other discussion notes. And if you want to grab that, these will be online on Monday morning. I will put them online as well if you want to grab this. But here are the three. The first is this. It's simply an invitation to practice. Spiritual practice of for seeing clearly. The invitation is to take Psalm 53, the suffering king. Isaiah. Isaiah 53, the suffering king. And simply open your Bibles in the morning for 7 days and just read this. And then ask yourself, beginning and end, what kind of Messiah do I believe in? And just to read it. Because this describes our Messiah to us. And then to celebrate. I see him as this. And I want to be like him. I want to be able to respond in life the way Jesus would respond if he were me. And I do that by being transformed. So that's the first one. Second one comes from point two, which is the spiritual practice of servanthood. So do something no one will ever know about, perhaps. Take out your roommate's trash. If your roommate is your husband or your wife, I don't know how you're going to do this. Write a thank you note, but don't sign it. Just say thank you. Bless someone anonymously. But just serve. Serve without being noticed. And then third is this. It's a silence and listening. Spend 5 to 10 minutes each day in silence and asking Jesus, where am I still blind? Where am I still blind? And let him reveal that to you. And then receive the healing. Receive the sight. Receive the opposite of what you're holding on to. If it's pride, receive his humility. If it's anger, receive his peace. If it's anxiety, receive his peace. If it's sadness, receive his joy. The great exchange that he has for you and I. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you continually give us the message of who you are. That we have scripture that unfolds and reveals to us who you are. Father, thank you for your great patience. As I read through this, I see how much patience, Jesus, you had with the disciples. That even though you were there before them, they still struggled to get it. They struggled to get the culture out of them, to get you in them. Help us, Lord, that we would be able to receive more and more of who you are so that we just naturally do what you would do if you were us. God, help us to live in humility where we can say, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Once where we were blind, now we see. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.